people today are turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Like a plant, one day we'll wither away, and to this world we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. This episode is going to be a recording that I recently preached to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, from 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3 and continuing through verse 5. And it deals with the reasons for giving praise to God. And, of course, those reasons are because of our salvation primarily, but different aspects of our salvation. It's a great message to look deep into the doctrinal aspects of salvation and the reasons for being able to rejoice. Of course, 1 Peter was written in the context of persecuted people and in the difficult trials that they may face. We can still rejoice and give praise to God because of these things. So stay tuned for that. If you like the show, I appreciate those of you who are supporting the show and telling other people about it. And thanks for listening.
It's difficult at times to give thanks in the midst of trials, isn't it? I think so often when we are suffering from something, whether it be from a physical illness, whether it be from a relational difficulty, a financial setback, or some other trial that we experience in this life, it often becomes very difficult for us to give thanks in the midst of a situation like that. And yet Thanksgiving is coming up. And I think of the early Puritans that came to the United States, or what was then the New World, to settle here, and the trials and the ordeals that they went through on their travels here, and what trials and complications came upon them. And yet they endured those things. And they not only endured those things, but they endured those things rejoicing in their heart. And that's the kind of attitude that we are to have. And it's not without coincidence that the early church experienced many difficulties, and Paul and Peter and some of the other disciples wrote to church communities that were experiencing difficulties like this, encouraging them to give thanks and to rejoice and to praise God even in the midst of those trials. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, what we find is we find Peter writing to a Jewish Christian audience that was suffering great persecutions, great difficulties. And so, in fact, in verse 6 it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And so the context of 1 Peter is the suffering of various trials. And in the midst of that suffering of various trials, Peter is writing to them, giving them some encouragement, challenging them to be thankful, to praise God, and to rejoice even in the midst of those trials. Now, I know that some of us here may be experiencing difficulties physically. I know certainly there are members within our congregation that are suffering physically, having difficulties that are trials of various kinds. Others may be having challenges at work or financially. Some others may have challenges within their relationships or something regarding that. And I want us to gain encouragement today from the Scriptures that even in the midst of those trials, we can rejoice, we can give thanks, and we can praise God. Now, how can we do that? What encouragement can we find in the Scriptures that would give us the kind of ability to be able to do those things even in the midst of trials? Well, let's look at what the Scriptures say. First of all, we can give thanks to God or rejoice in Him because of our regeneration. Because of our regeneration. Look with me in verse 3. It said, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." What does it mean to be gotten again? Well, if you're familiar with the Old Testament or even the first couple chapters of Matthew and Luke's gospel, we have a lot of begots. And it says, so-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so. And you've probably skipped over after about five begottens. You said, this is just a bunch of names I can't pronounce. Well, the point is that there are physical births that take place in life. We were all born. We were begotten by our parents, were we not? And so it says here that we were begotten again. What is he referring to? He's referring to the new birth. The same thing in John chapter 3 where it says that Nicodemus came to him and began to discuss with him what it is to be saved. And Jesus explained to him the new birth. And Nicodemus didn't understand. He says, does that mean that we are supposed to be sent back into our mother's womb and be born again? And he says, you don't understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Of course, I'm paraphrasing here. But he is talking about being born again, a spiritual regeneration. And that is what is referred to here. And we can give thanks to God. We can rejoice in Him. We can be glad in Him. We can bless Him because we have been born again. Because we have a regenerate life. And what is the basis for this regeneration? Is it something that we have done? Does He look down to the corridors of time and say, you know that Stephen, he's going to be a preacher someday. And so I better save him. Is that what He says? No, it says, what is the motivation? What is the basis by which He brings about this regeneration? It says, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. It is only because of the mercy of God that we are born again. It's not because of any good thing in us. It's not because of any aspect of our life that is worthy of praise. It's not because He looks at me and says, you know, I need to provide a pastor someday for Mount Tabor Church. And so I'm going to save Steve. That's has nothing to do with it. He saves us. He brings us regenerate. He gives us life out of death because of His abundant mercy. It's all about Him and His goodness. Can a dead man bring back himself to life? No. Of course not. But God, out of His abundant mercy, sees that we are dead and brings us to life. When we were without strength, the Scriptures say, Christ died for us. Now, sometimes we look at it like this. When I was growing up, I would wrestle with my brother very often. And sometimes when we were wrestling, in fact, very often when we were wrestling, he would beat me. He was 2 years older, and he was bigger. He was a swimmer and had a lot of muscles, and I was not so much like that. And so when we would wrestle, he would usually beat me. And we had this agreement that when I was pinned, which I normally usually was, for me to call out mercy. And when I called out mercy, he was supposed to stop wrestling me. And so we would wrestle and, you know, we'd get to the point where I would be pinned and I would say mercy and he'd get off me and that'd be done. And maybe we'd try to get another day or whatever. And that was the idea. And I think sometimes that's how we view our relationship with God, is that we sometimes call out mercy and then He saves us. But can a dead man call out mercy? No. He saves us when we couldn't even call out to Him. He gives us new life when we were dead. You see, it's not just that we were pinned. We were pinned and dead. And He reached down His hand and saves us and gives us mercy according to his abundant mercy. This provides us with a hope because our regeneration is not based upon our works, but based upon the mercy of God. Now, there are some Christian denominations that teach what's called baptismal regeneration. The idea that it is through baptism that we are regenerate, or that there are certain works that need to be done in order for us to become regenerate. For example, the Roman Catholic Church, they have various things that they must do. For example, they have alms, they have baptism, they have marriage, they have different sacraments that you must go through in order to be regenerate. And the Bible, of course, teaches that we are not regenerate based upon our works, we're regenerate based upon the abundant mercy of God. The Christian church, not the Christian church universal, but the actual Christian church denomination, which would include Disciples of Christ, Church of Christ, and the Christian Church of Christ, they teach the same thing, that there is a baptismal regeneration. If you're not baptized physically in water, you're not saved. Well, is that what the Scriptures teach? It's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that we are saved when God, out of his abundant mercy, reaches down and gives us life when we were dead. That's how we're saved. We can praise God today that our salvation does not rest on any work on our part, but rests in God because he reached down, breathed life into a lifeless being, not because we are baptized or because we chose him or because we're better than someone else. It's despite these things that he gives us mercy. Secondly, we give thanks to God. We can rejoice and praise God because of our hope. Because of our hope. Look with me in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." The hope that we have is a living hope. The idea is that it's a hope in life. It's a hope in eternal life. It is brought about, it says, through the resurrection of Christ. Did you know that if Jesus had died for our sins only and not had been raised to life, we would have no hope of life? We might have a hope of the remission of sins because he paid the price for our sins on the cross, but we have no hope of life. But it's because he rose again out of death that we can have the hope of life. The word, small word, through or by, is best understood as describing the means by which this hope is made possible. In other words, what is the means by which our hope is made possible? It is through the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since Christ was raised from the dead by God, the hope of our salvation rests on God to give us a future resurrection whereby we can gain eternal life." Kind of reminds me of the old Star Trek. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the old Star Trek with Captain Kirk. And they have the captain's log at the beginning. And it talks about Captain Kirk says, "Our mission is to boldly go where no man has gone before." You remember that? Well, you know what the good news is? We don't boldly go where no man has gone before. Why? Because Christ has preceded us into the Holy of Holies. He has already gone on there. And so we're not going boldly where no man has gone before. We're going after the one who has already gone there, which is Christ. Because he has made that way possible. He is the first fruits of our resurrection. We are in a fall now, but in the springtime, it will come shortly. It's amazing how fast the seasons change, isn't it? I mean, it didn't just seem like the other day that it was hot, and now, of course, it's cold. And I think Joanna said something about Wednesday night. We're supposed to experience like 6 inches of snow or some crazy thing. It's November, right? Well, pretty soon it'll be spring, believe it or not. And one of the best things I like about spring is going out and getting that first cutting of asparagus. You know what I'm talking about, right? I love asparagus. In March, April time comes, you start getting... And what is it about that first ripe tomato off the vine or that first cutting of asparagus that makes it so good? Well, I think there's a couple things. One is we've waited for 4 or 5 months over the wintertime, right, to have good fresh vegetables like that. But I think the other thing is it gives us kind of a taste for what's in store for later, right? What's still to come. And we look forward to it. And the same thing is true here with the first fruits of Christ's resurrection. He gives us a foretaste. He gives us a taste of what it is to have that hope and eternal life because he was raised before us. And so he gives us that hope. Now, I can't speak for you, but I look forward to the resurrection. Whenever life gets tough, I can always give thanks to God for his promised resurrection. And so that's another reason why we can give thanks and praise God. It's because of our hope of the resurrection. But thirdly, we can give thanks and rejoice and praise God because of our inheritance. Because of our inheritance. Look with me in verse 3. After it talks about this resurrection through Jesus Christ from the dead, it says that he has begotten us again to an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now notice how it is described there. It's reserved in heaven for us. The inheritance in heaven, our salvation, of which the promised land of the Old Testament was only a type. All of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the temple where you walk in and we'd be able to experience God in the presence. That's what it's talking about when it has this treasures in heaven. Our inheritance that awaits us. Being able to dwell in the glory of the Lord for all eternity. That's the inheritance that awaits us. It says that it is incorruptible. That is, it is imperishable. It's unlike our present body. Our present body deteriorates, doesn't it? We lose our hair. I'm starting to get this problem with my elbow, and Joanna knows I've complained about it enough, but I used to be able to be really physically active, do push-ups, pull-ups, and I think because of all the window cleaning I'm doing, I've got this tendonitis developing in my elbow, and it's a real pain. Now, some of you, you know, have arthritis that is far worse than tendonitis in the elbow, and others of you are experiencing deterioration of the body in other ways. Isn't it good to know that there will be a day when we will experience an inheritance in heaven where we will be perfectly glorified, no longer experiencing the trials and the tribulations of this life? That's good news, isn't it? So it's undefiled. I mean, it's not soiled, it's unsoiled, it's free from that which by nature a thing is deformed or debased. It is has a lot of vigor, something far removed from any kind of contamination. That's what it means to be undefiled. And it says it does not fade away. Unlike a flower that blooms. I had really beautiful flowers I planted for Mary this year out on a couple of my swale beds and along a couple of like patio containers and stuff that I had made. And they were really pretty. But you know what they look like right now? Brown withered sticks. Not real pretty. They faded away. Why? Because of the frost and the freeze. Aren't you glad that we have an inheritance in heaven that does not fade away? The beauty, the glory of it remains forever. Now this is, actually in Greek, it's a perfect tense, meaning that it's a done action with lingering results. It's reserved in heaven for us. It is a done deal. It is reserved in heaven for us. But the consequences or the reality of that lingers on and on. And on. Now, if God is guarding our inheritance, don't you think it's in good hands? There's an insurance company, some of you know the name of it, that says you're in good hands with Allstate, right? Well, I don't know how true that is, but I know one thing. We're in good hands with God, aren't we? Our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us, and He is watching over it and caring for it in that way. First, our Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that our hope is laid up for us in heaven. God is our banker and our inheritance is in safekeeping. Now, we cannot trust the Federal Reserve to insure our paper money. They continue to print more of it and so the value of it continues to be debased. But we can trust God who reserves our inheritance, can't we? CDs are backed by the full faith and credit of the United States federal government. Well, how much security does that give you? Doesn't give me much. But you know what? We can be secure in our inheritance in heaven. And I know that there are a lot of people who lost a lot of money in 2008 when the stock market crashed because they had their money in securities. Isn't it strange how people name things like that? It's a security. Why is it a security? Because it goes up and down in value? That doesn't make it a security, right? That makes it a fluctuation 80, whatever. Yeah, I don't know, there's no word for it. But Aren't you glad that we know that our inheritance in heaven is reserved, it's kept? It doesn't go up and down based upon the market conditions. It's treasured up for us in heaven, and we can trust Him with that. what do you call something that's backed by the full faith of God? That's something secure, isn't it? That's the way our inheritance is. We can praise God today because our inheritance is secure in God, who is watching over it in heaven. And number four, we can rejoice and praise God because of our preservation. Because of our preservation. Look with me in verse 5. It says, who, that is speaking about us, with whom the Lord has entered into relationship with us and given us an inheritance and begotten us again, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, the word kept here is a military term to describe the guarding or keeping watch over something. It might even be used today for the bodyguards of a president. Now, when I think of guarding military-wise, I think of the, I don't know if you've all been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Have you been there in Washington, D.C., where they have the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? And you have the highest of quality of military Marines guarding that tomb. And the change of guards at that tomb is just something incredible. I don't know, even if you don't like the military, you are impressed with the kind of effort and perfection that these military personnel go through when they're guarding that tomb. And that's the idea of keeping. They are guarding that in such a way that it will be preserved. Or I think of the word kept here, it carries the idea again of a military escort. And when I lived outside of Washington, D.C., periodically I would go into Washington, D.C., and it just so happened that a few times while I was in there, the president was going somewhere. Well, I don't know if you've been to Washington, D.C. when the president was going somewhere, but you can't get around. They block off all the streets, and they have these escorts of armed guards in, you know, black sedans, and of course they're all the bodyguards, and they're all over everywhere. So we're trying to guard the president from being attacked. And even though you might have all of these guards trying to guard the president, what do we happen with JFK and Ronald Reagan and some of our other presidents? They still got shot, didn't they? You see, if our salvation, if our preservation was based upon the protection of man, how good would it be? It wouldn't. But what does it say that our preservation is based upon? It says, who are kept by the power of God. Now that's some serious guarding power, isn't it? That is something that we can trust in. It says, by the power of God. We are kept by His power. The specific word power here is the power by nature. God, the all-powerful by nature, is making sure that we are preserved. That is what his nature is. He is all-powerful. Almighty God means all-powerful, right? And so His power is able to protect us. Christians claim in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Sometimes it's communicated in the way of once saved, always saved idea. Well, why is it? We really shouldn't talk about the perseverance of the saints. We should talk about the preservation of the saints, because it's God's work. It's not something that we do to persevere. It's something that God does in us, preserving us and keeping our faith until the end. The power of God is the means, and the power of God is the source. The only reason that we can be assured of our faith will last the course and result in the salvation is because of the power of God. John chapter 10, verse 28 tells us that Jesus, the good shepherd, ensures salvation for His sheep, and that nothing can snatch them out of His hand. Now, I came across an article in preparation for this message published on April 25th, 2013 in foxnews.com. So if it's in foxnews.com, it's true, right? Well, I don't know. You'll have to look it up for yourself. I didn't have time to validate whether or not it was true, but certainly it was conducted as though it was a true thing. Now, listen to this. A Utah man says that he hung on to a McDonald's hamburger for 14 years. But even stranger than that, the burger looks almost new. David Whipple claims that he first bought it in July of 1999 as an experiment to show friends how enzymes work in preserving food. ABC's news reported. So Fox News, ABC's news, both of them apparently have looked into this. Whipple kept the burger in the original paper bag for the fast food chain before forgetting about it in his coat's pocket. 2 years later, his wife Beverly discovered it there. We looked at it and said, "Oh my gosh, it's 2 years old and looks brand new," he told ABC. I said, "I wonder how long this thing is going to last." They didn't have much time to think about it. The father of seven says that he got caught up with life's other priorities and the burger was placed back in the wrapper and forgotten about until close to 6 years later, around 2006. After moving house, they discovered it again. "We are going to give the coats to Goodwill and we found the hamburger again," he told ABC. Amazingly, the burger still looked almost new and they decided it was worth keeping around. The Whipples created a world's oldest hamburger blog devoted to it. And recently, a guest on the daytime talk show, The Doctors, to talk about it. In a statement to ABC, McDonald's said, now this is McDonald's, right? McDonald's says, "McDonald's hamburgers, patties in the U.S. are made of 100% USDA inspected beef. They are cooked and prepared with salt, pepper, and nothing else. No preservatives, no fillers. Our hamburger buns are from North American grown wheat flour. These are the same foods that people buy every day in our local grocery stores." The family said it plans to hold on to the hamburger, which they had recently took along on their family trip to Disney World. Now, let's stop for a moment about this, okay? It's one thing to hold on to a hamburger that's lasted 14 years. It's another thing to take it on your trip to Disney World. I don't know which one's wackier, the fact that the hamburger lasted 14 years or the fact that they're taking this with them on their family vacation. But you know what the news is? I don't know whether this is a true story or not. You'll have to look it up. I don't know whether the hamburger lasted 14 years, whether it still looks good or not, or how much longer it'll last, or why it did if it did. But I know one thing. Our faith, our salvation, is preserved in heaven by the power of God. That's the preservation power that we can rely upon. We are not saved by our own efforts, by our own aspects, but even our faith is by the grace of God. And it ends and begins with God. Now, although we possess all these things, regeneration, hope, inheritance, and the preservation, they are not what we have acquired of ourselves, but it is the work of Christ in us. So this week, as we consider the reasons for our thanksgiving, as we ponder what it is that we can be thankful for, let us be reminded again of the fact that we are born again, that we have a regenerate life, that we have been made alive out of death, and give God thanks for that. Let us remember that we have the hope of eternal life, that we have the hope of the resurrection, because He first went before us into the Holy of Holies to prepare a place for us. And then also, we can give thanks and praise God that we have an inheritance that's undefiled, an inheritance that's incorruptible, that is reserved in heaven by God. And then that He is preserving us in our faith so that we might not stumble and that we might not fall, but rather that we can be preserved till that day when we meet Him in eternal glory. So we have a God who has given us regeneration, hope, inheritance, and preserved us until the end for that.
Time after time is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Like a plant, one day we'll wither away, and to this world we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant, that withers away. We will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change?